So, sorry. There are some things in life that we find difficult to do, and there's some things in life that we find easy to do. I'm sure we'd all agree with that. And what we find difficult and what we find easy may depend on who we are and our particular circumstances. So let me give you an example. Some people, you know who you are, find it very easy to talk, and they can chat with anyone. Words come easily, and yet for other people, myself included, it's much more difficult. So we struggle to know what to say. Finding words is a challenge. It's not easy at all. I won't ask you to put up your hands, but you might just think to yourself, am I someone who finds talking easy, or am I someone who finds it difficult to start a conversation? I'm fairly sure that amongst us here at Portsmouth Church, there are people who fall into both categories. There are some who find it easy talking to others, and some who find it a real challenge. And like I said, I'm not sure that I find it all that easy to talk with people. I often struggle to know what to say. And talking doesn't come as easily to me as it seems to do to other people. But let me give you another example. Maths. I love maths. But I know that some people find maths very difficult and other people find maths quite easy. So again, you can think to yourself, which category do you fall into? Are you someone who finds it easy to do maths, or are you someone who struggles with maths? I'm not going to ask anyone to say that maths is wonderful or maths is awful. But I'm sure that we have people who are on one side or the other, because we're not all the same. We're different. Okay, now it's your turn. What are some other examples of things that people either find easy to do or difficult to do? And you can shout out ideas or examples, things that some people find easy to do, things that people find difficult to do. If you're struggling to think of things, just ask yourself, what do I find difficult to do or easy to do? So what would be some examples? Okay, seeing detail or the big picture. Some people find these. Languages would be another example. Reading a dictionary. Yeah, some people love that. What other things are easy or difficult to do? Washing up. I love washing up. Anything else that comes to mind? Oh, that was lots of answers at the same time. Remembering people's names. Some people find that really easy, others struggle. Yeah, reading the Bible. I love reading the Bible, but often I find that a huge challenge just to sit down and discipline myself to read. Yeah. Bed making. Yeah, making your bed. Some people love that tidiness that comes from making your bed. Other people will go to right to the end of the day and they'll still need to make their bed. That's great. Okay, so there are lots of examples of things like that. Some things that people find easy to do, others that people find difficult to do. And that reminds us, again, there's differences between us. We're not all the same. And there's no one, I don't think, no one who finds everything easy. And hopefully there's no one who finds everything difficult either. But let me ask you another question. Is there anything that everyone finds easy? Just think about that for a moment. Are there things that everyone finds easy to do? You don't have to give answers, but just what comes to mind when you think of that question? What are the things that everyone finds easy to do? So I don't know what has come to your mind, but what came to my mind when I thought of this question is that it's easy to make mistakes. It's easy to do the wrong thing. It's easy to give in to temptation. It's also easy to take things for granted. And what are some of the things that we can easily take for granted, I wonder? Again, let's take a moment just to think about that. What are some of the things that we can easily take for granted? Just have a little think. things that we just take for granted very easily. Again, I don't know what you've come up with. Oh, breathing, yeah. Yeah, well, I was going to say health. When we have health, when we're healthy, we don't even think about it. When we don't, when we're not healthy, then that's a real challenge. So health, or we can take our family for granted if they're there all the time, or our friends, perhaps, or work, or perhaps even our faith. We can take our faith for granted, perhaps. And there are things that we don't even we don't even think about having, but if we didn't have them, we'd be in real difficulty. So clean water, for example. When we turn on our taps, if brown sludge came out or if nothing came out, then we would know there was a problem and it would quickly make life much, much harder. I can remember a few years ago being struck by the realization of how easily I took it for granted that I could take our children to school every day, that there was a school for them to go to, that there were teachers who would teach them, and that they would be looked after, and that they would learn things, and that I could get on with other things while they were at school. Just took it for granted, and one day I just realized, oh, wow, that's something that is actually really important. And another example is being able to go to the supermarket to buy food rather than having to grow it all ourselves or to keep animals and look after animals and then kill animals, perhaps. And we can easily take it for granted that all that messy business of preparing and providing food that is ready to cook and eat is taken care of by someone else. And I'm sure we can think of lots of other examples of things that we can easily take for granted. And it's probably worth thinking about such things. So in this letter that Paul has written to the Romans many, many, many years ago that we've been looking at for a few weeks now, it seems to me that Paul doesn't want people to take things for granted. He doesn't want us to take things for granted. We've already said that this letter is very long. It's quite complicated. As Mustafa was saying, it's a challenge to read it. It's a challenge to understand what Paul is writing about. So there's a lot of chapters in this letter. That's a lot of words. And it was also written a very long time ago. But at the same time, we can sense the importance of this letter. There are reasons why it's so long, and it addresses important issues. And even though it was written a long time ago, I think we can sense that it's still relevant for us today. And this morning we're looking at chapter 5, but before we get into that, let me just remind us of a couple of things that Paul has already said. So he starts the letter by introducing himself right at the beginning, chapter 1, verse 1. He writes this, "Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God." And a bit further on, he says something else about the gospel. In chapter 1, verse 16, he says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then to the Gentile." And that word power is important, because in chapter 3, verse 9, Paul says, "We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one." And then a few verses later, in chapter 3, verse 20, Paul says, so he's already said no one's righteous, and then he says, "No one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law." So we can't do it. It's beyond us. We can't manage to keep the rules, to keep the law. That's what Paul says. I'm sure we would all agree. And that can sound pretty bleak and hopeless, really. Even though there are differences between us, we're all in the same boat. We all find it easy to do wrong, and no one is right before God. And then he goes on to say in the next verse, "But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known. This righteousness is given through faith in Christ Jesus to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. So God is righteous. Everything he does is righteous. All his ways are righteous. And he offers this righteousness to us. And this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus. There's no difference. That's it. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That's for everyone. Everyone who believes can have this righteousness. And it's a gift, isn't it? It's a free gift given through faith in Jesus. And we are justified freely by his grace. So what does justified mean? If we're justified freely by his grace, what does it mean to be justified? Well, you might have a different translation. In some other translations, it talks about being made right with God. And justified, well, in English, justified and righteousness, two words that Paul's using a lot, they look quite different. But in the original language, the two words are almost exactly the same. So when we hear the word justified or righteous, it basically means the same thing. It means being made right with God. And it's like a fence that's fallen over. I'm sure we can all picture a fence that's fallen over. So to be justified is to put the fence back up, to make it true and straight and right again. That's justifying a fence, putting it back to its rightful position. And so we're not even at the end of chapter 3 of this letter. And Paul, he's given us the bad news, and now he's given us the good news. So we might be tempted to think, well, that's it. We can stop there, because we know the gospel now. He's told us about justification. He's told us how we can be justified, how we can be made right with God. So justification, just as if I'd never sinned. But no, Paul isn't finished yet. There are still many chapters to go before we get to the end of this letter. He's still got a lot more to say. So last week we were looking at chapter 4 and the example of Abraham and Sarah. And they're an example because they had faith in God's promises. They believed that God had power to do what he had promised. And that's just a little example of how much more we can understand about this gospel. And Paul wants us to see the difference that it makes, that this good news isn't something to be taken for granted. This good news isn't just summarized in two or three highlighted points, but there's a lot more that we can learn, that we can experience. And the chapter divisions that we have in our Bibles today, they weren't always there. When Paul wrote this letter, he didn't split it into chapters. And it's helpful for us to have all of these numbers. It helps us to find our way around the Bible. But they can also be a little bit of a hindrance. So our temptation would be to stop at the end of a chapter before starting the next chapter. But actually, there isn't really a break between the end of the chapter and the start of the next one. And if we look at the end of chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5, chapter 4 ends with Paul writing about Jesus. And chapter 5 begins with Paul writing about Jesus. So there's continuity. One chapter flows into the next chapter. And it can be helpful to read without stopping from one chapter into the next. So let me do that. Let me read the end of chapter 4 together with the beginning of chapter 5. So it's talking about Jesus. Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So there isn't really any break between the chapters. There isn't a break in the flow of thought for Paul. So what's chapter 5 going to be about? The first verse gives us an idea. Since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. As I've said, Paul begins the letter explaining that we're not right with God. None of us are. But that we're put right with God through faith in Jesus. But what difference does that make? And what does that really mean? And that's what the rest of this letter is all about. Being justified is not just a theory, it's not just an idea. It's something that has consequences, something that makes a real difference. The gospel is good news that doesn't leave us the same as we were before. And justification is not just a ticket to get us into heaven one day. The gospel can also transform us here and now. It changes how we relate to God. It changes how we live in the world. It changes our perspective. It changes our attitudes. The gospel changes everything because it is the power of God to bring salvation to everyone who believes. And that salvation starts now. It's not something we have to wait for. We're saved now. So as Peter puts it, he says, we're redeemed from an empty way of life. We are reconciled to the Almighty God. We're considered righteous in his sight, not because of things we've done, not at all, but because of his grace. And all of this is a gift, and that's what Paul underlines in chapter 5. So let's read just three verses from chapter 5. We're going to read verses 6, 7, and 8. You see, let's see this. At just the right time, when we were still powerless, that word again, powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There's a lot about death in this chapter. Later on, Paul writes about how death came into the world, and that's the story of Adam, the one that we find right at the beginning of the Bible, on its opening pages in the book of Genesis. And Paul, up to this point in the letter to the Romans, hasn't really talked much about death. He mentions it right at the end of chapter 1, where he's talking about people who didn't think it worthwhile to hold on to the knowledge of God, talking about us perhaps, he says, although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. So it's about knowing what's right and wrong, knowing God, but then letting go of all that. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death. That's where death is mentioned the first time. And in chapter 3, he's also mentioned Jesus being presented as a sacrifice of atonement. Louise was talking about that a couple of weeks ago. And it's by the shedding of Jesus' blood. So there we're thinking about Jesus' death. But here in chapter 5, it's made very explicit. At just the right time, while we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for us. And I wonder, how do we feel about that? How do we feel about the reality, the fact that Jesus died for us? Is that something, perhaps, that we take for granted? Probably, I think, possibly. And Paul knows that. He knows that we're going to take it for granted. And so what he writes here is meant to bring us to our senses. Going back to verse 1, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace, again, it's not just something theoretical. It's real. It's something that we can experience. And verse 9, if you look at it, begins in the same way. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Since we have been justified, there are things that follow from that. And Paul packs a lot into this letter. This weekend, our son James has gone off to camp for the weekend with his Cubs group, and he had this huge list of things to take with him, this kit list, and somehow, I don't know quite how, he managed to pack it all into one rucksack for him to carry off to camp. And it's the same here. Paul packs a lot into this letter. If we just look again at verses 1 and 2. Since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. That's all one sentence. We could have taken a whole year to work our way through Romans rather than just 16 weeks. Or we could have taken 20 years to go through the book of Romans, as some churches have done, because there's so much in here. And then verse 3 begins, not only so, but. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given us. This is Paul's way. It's not enough to say just one thing. The gospel is so good that he adds another thing and another thing and another thing, and on it goes. And this little phrase, not only so, he uses again in verse 11. Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So in this first half of this chapter, Paul says that because of God's justification, we can boast in the hope of the glory of God. We can even boast in our sufferings, which ultimately produce hope. And we can boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So that's verse 11. And clearly, Paul doesn't mind repeating himself. He says the same thing again and again. But in addition to this phrase, not only so, but, we have another phrase which comes, I think, four times in this chapter. It's in verse 9. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? How much more? Not only this, but how much more? Paul's building and building and building. Look at verse 15. The gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? How much more? Verse 17. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? You get the idea. There's more for us than just a simple, oh, I believe that. There's much, much more to what Paul's writing about. And Adam's disobedience in the Garden of Eden had consequences for all of us. Sin entered the world, and death came to all people because all sinned. That's what Paul says. But what Jesus has done for us is so great. It not only reverses the effects of sin, it can change our whole way of life. It can change our way of relating to God, the way that we relate to each other. And not only for us, but for the whole world. That is the power of the gospel. And the gospel is huge. It's all about receiving. It's about receiving God's gift of grace. It's about receiving God's gift of righteousness. It's about receiving his gift of the Holy Spirit. If we go back to verse 5, it says, "Hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us, a gift." And it might surprise us that it's only here in chapter 5 that Paul starts to talk about God's love. God's agape love for the first time. And hope as well. We saw it in chapter 4 with Abraham. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. But it comes into much clearer focus here. If you had more time, I'd tell you about the Hope Bell. Does anyone know about the Hope Bell? It's a story that Louise and I heard just a week or so ago. At the Bargate in Southampton, there's a bell that's called the Hope Bell because on it is inscribed, "In God we hope." And it's a bell that was supposed to be placed there by the founding fathers of the city because they knew how important it was for our hope to be in God. And there it is to this day. There's a whole story about it that you can read on the Southampton House of Prayer website. Or we'll tell you more about it another time. But hope is going to be a major thing now in the rest of the letter. So please, please do read this chapter again at home and do it slowly and think about what Paul's writing about because there's so much in here that just reading it through quickly, we can't possibly take hold of what God wants to say to us. And we might be taking for granted certain things that God doesn't want us to take for granted. And let's pray that God will give us a fuller, clearer understanding of the gospel as we continue to work our way through this letter together. It's the gospel which is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes.